Well, amen. For those of you all that have been around here know that you become what you celebrate. We celebrate missions because we want to be a missions-oriented church. Welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And I, before I get started, I love the way Rob greets everyone. He says, you know, welcome to Catalyst. If you're visiting here, we're glad you're here. For you, those of you that are regular, y'all don't matter. You know, it's just, we're not glad you're here. But anyway, I love it. Well done, Rob. Well, today, if you are new to Catalyst, let me tell you that I am very, very glad that this is your first Sunday, because we're starting a brand new series today called Visible. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit as identified in Galatians chapter 5. This entire year, our theme is fruitfulness. What do we want God to bless as we faithfully live out our calling? This year's theme is fruitfulness. Next year's theme is the adventure. And so you guys saw one mission trip. It is our goal, an ambitious goal that we've set as leadership here at Catalyst, to take 5 mission trips next year to involve 50 of our people in that adventure. And the rest that can't go or don't feel comfortable going, we want you to support. So it is an entire church effort living the adventure that God calls us to next year. It's going to be an exciting year, but we're going to take mission trips back to Jamaica, to Honduras to visit our missionaries there, to Kenya to be involved in our ministries there, to Dominican Republic, the ongoing outreach there, and then to India where we have our orphanage. And so be in prayer about that. What is your part in the adventure next year? But today, the main thing is that love calls us to the dangerous places, but brings the greatest rewards. Galatians 5, verse 1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." As an American, I think I value freedom more than just about anything. As a matter of fact, this past week was the 244th anniversary of Lexington and Concord, that shot heard around the world where we became independent from Britain. And I've been thinking about this quite a bit. But realizing that Christ wants that freedom for us is something very profound. I think the deepest longings of the human heart is for freedom. And yet many of us don't realize that rebellion against God leads to the loss of that freedom. It leads to slavery. Sin is slavery. Everybody say that. Sin is slavery. It is. See, most of us view sin as a choice of pleasure. That's what's shouted at us from the media and from songs and TV. But it's completely wrong. Sin is the loss of pleasure. Don't fall for the lie. Ask any addict, did rebelling against God and plunging into a life of drugs bring freedom? No. Ask any person in debt, did rebelling against God and spending recklessly his resources, it's all his, by the way, did that bring freedom? No. Ask any person who committed adultery and now going through a divorce, destroying the family, you know, the kids won't talk to you. Do you feel free? No. Now, sin is a loss of freedom, it's a loss of pleasure, and it is sin that Jesus came to get rid of that could lead us to lives of freedom. I found that true freedom is found in Christ and Christ alone. He goes on, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Serve one another in love. For the entire law is summed up in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Excuse me. "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." See, God knows that freedom can bring us life, or it can destroy us. It can bring us life, or it can destroy us. One or the other. Look at what happens to a college freshman. First time they get out of mommy and daddy's, out from under mommy and daddy's authority. Well, look what happens. A lot of times they go wild, okay? With that freedom, they can either use it to indulge themselves, or they can use it to please God. And we aren't to use that freedom to do whatever we want, but to use that freedom, the Bible says, to love. And it goes on, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." And then he says this, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." If you want to know what the flesh is, this is what it is. "Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." He says, on the other hand, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. The entire series that we're in is called Visible, okay? How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It's real simple, isn't it? You look at the apples. What do you call an apple tree that produces coconuts? A coconut tree, right? An apple tree that produces coconuts is not an apple tree. In the same way, if you are not marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the Bible says you're not a Christian. Your life is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is love. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. But there's a problem with us in our love, okay? It is so hard for us to love, and this is why. There is if love is the goal, there's a barrier blocking us from getting that, and it's called sin, okay? Before we can love, Jesus has to remove the sin from our lives before we can be the kind of people God wants us to be and be full of love. And the Bible says this. This is what's really cool about this. This is what I get fired up about, you guys. Check this out. The Bible says that Jesus removed our sin, past, present, and future, from us 2,000 years ago. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, I get the whole past sin thing, but how in the world can Jesus forgive the sins I'm going to commit? The future ones. That's ridiculous. I haven't even committed them yet. How can he forgive them? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you to understand this, you have to understand Star Wars, Star Trek, and Spaceballs. Okay? Follow with me here. All right? All right? Call it hyperspace, which is Star Wars. Call it warp speed, which is Star Trek. Or call it ludicrous speed, which is Spaceballs. But light travels at 186,000 miles per second. For you science geeks, that's the way it is. Einstein theorized that time is relative, that time is not set. And the faster that you go, the slower, the more compressed time is. Check this out. What Einstein theorized was that if we could get you traveling at 160,000 miles per second, that's fast. That's almost as fast as a toddler moves when it's an ask, what is that in your mouth? You know, okay, that's almost that fast. If we could get you traveling at 160,000 miles per second, and we sent you out into space for 10 years, and every 24 hours you marked off a day, and every 365 days you marked off a year, and you came back, you would have aged 10 years, and the rest of us would have aged 20 years. Now, if we could get you traveling at 170,000 miles per second and did the same thing, you would have aged 10 years, and the rest of us would have aged 100 years. If we could get you traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, Einstein theorized that all of time, get this people, all of time will be compressed into one instant moment, that you would experience time in one instant, all of history, all of the future. So if we could get you traveling that fast, over here, the world would be forming. Over here, Abraham Lincoln would be giving the Gettysburg Address. Over here, my dad would be telling a funny joke. No, actually, that didn't happen. Only things that actually happen would go. You know, but here in the middle would be Jesus on the cross. The central event in history. Jesus on the cross, looking at the entirety of time. And because he's God, he can exist outside of time as we know it. Einstein proved it. And so what that means, what does that mean? What that means is that right at this very second, because he experiences time in one instant, Jesus is looking at you from the cross right now. He can connect with you over time, cross the time barrier, and he can look at you into your eyes from the cross. And if you will let him, he will draw the sin and the ugliness and the bitterness and the anger and the gossip and the drama out of your life. Because the Bible says this, that not only did Jesus forgive sin, he became sin on the cross. He became sin. Guys, that's why he was in such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. It wasn't about the crucifixion. Well, I mean, yeah, it was. I mean, he knew that was coming. But the agony was that he who knew no sin would become sin for all of us. In that moment on the cross, Jesus became every rapist, every adulterer, every Hitler, every Mao Zedong, every mass murderer, every liar, every adulterer. He who knew no sin became that sin as he drew the sin of the world in that instantaneous moment to him. And if you will let him, he will become your sin today. As a sponge soaks up water, as iron filings are drawn to a magnet, he will draw that out of you. And that is how Jesus can forgive you past, present, and future. And if until that happens, we will never be set free to love, because what happens when Jesus draws the sin out of you, he replaces that with his Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus has done for you. Check this out. Not only has he drawn the sin out of your life, but he changes us so our sin does not dictate and dominate our lives anymore. Okay? They even tell, you know, so many people I meet just let sin dictate their lives for them. And so almost they become proud of it. It becomes their identity. You've heard exactly what I'm talking about. They'll make their slavery and their chains their identity. You know, I'm an angry person, right? I've heard people say that. I'm impatient. I'm an impatient person. I'm a victim. I'm a perfectionist. I'm a workaholic. And we stick at our chest when we say it like that, because our sin, the things that keep us enslaved, have become our identity. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit arrives and dwells in us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Not only has Jesus taken your place on the cross, he took your place at the trial. So that when you stand before God for your final judgment, it's not going to be you standing there. It's going to be Jesus. And all God is going to see is the perfection of his Son, the Bible says. And once we realize that, people, we're set free from sin, that Jesus stood in our place and he offers that deal to everyone who would call on his name, surrender his lives to them. And how are we radically changed? We're set free to become radical lovers of people. That's the whole point. That's why he draws that ugliness and that bitterness and anger out of us, so that we can become radical lovers of people. See, I've met lots of Christians. I'm a pastor. And I know people that claim Christ, but they're not radical lovers of people. Matter of fact, they're the same ugly, bitter, angry people that they were before they met Christ. Well, if that's the truth, then one of two things happened. Either one, you didn't experience the love of God, or two, God really isn't all that great. Those are the two conclusions. If you have met Christ and you are the same person you were before, then one of two things happened. Either you haven't met Christ or Christ isn't all that great. And unfortunately, it's much easier to assume the second. See, we're set free to become radical lovers of people. You can't be saved. You cannot become a Christian and remain in your mean, nasty, ugly ways, people. Your unforgiveness, your tearing down of others with words, your berating of those close to you, your lack of a love for this world and its people. If you're a Christian still doing that, you haven't met Christ. And I've met people, I'm sure you have, who've been in the church their whole lives, who are mean, spiteful, judgmental. I've talked with people who say, well, I've met some of the worst people I've ever met in the church. Well, I have too. But I also have to say that the very best people I've ever met, I've met as part of the church. I am constantly amazed at how kind, loving, forgiving, accepting church people are. I've never met a group of people so nice, kind, loving as people in church. People who've been changed by the love of God. People have no reason, no good reason to forgive you, but they do anyway. People have no really good reason to like you, but they do anyway. People who are glad to see you on Sunday morning and actually miss you when you're not here. People who, for no good reason, leave jobs and security and homes and neighborhoods, and they move to different places to serve and to maybe cities or countries and spread the love of God in that place. People who've been treated awfully by parents or by children or spouses or exes that are forgiven and hold no grudges. Let me tell you how powerful the church is, y'all. Oh, people, what the love of God will do in your life. And once God does that in your life, then the fruit begins to grow in your life, and something miraculous happens, something miraculous, something dangerous. Then God calls you, love calls you to the dangerous places in life. Okay? First place that love calls us to is to our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44, Jesus says this, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you." This morning in Sri Lanka, people just gathered like us just to worship God, got blown apart by bombs. I don't know if you heard about that. We're supposed to forgive the terrorists that did that. I don't know if you saw the pictures. There were body parts everywhere in these churches. Children, women, men. We're supposed to forgive? We're supposed to pray for those people? Yeah. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. And when you have been changed by the radical love of Jesus, then your first thought is to pray for them. See, that's a dangerous place to go, isn't it? Anyone can be loving to people who love you, but you can do that without the Holy Spirit within you. Just this past week, I read a story on Facebook about an Orthodox priest. Here's his Facebook post right here. I'm going to read a little bit of it. He was sitting there at a gas station, minding his own business, filling his gas tank up with car up with gas. And a guy came up and asked, "How's Trump?" He says, "I have no idea." And the guy sucker punched him, knocked him out. And he wrote this on his Facebook page. He said, "I should be filled with rage against a brute who perpetuate such an unwarranted attack against me, especially since I'd smiled at him just prior to the sucker punch. In my mind, I assumed he was approaching me with a request for money or wanting to know who I was. Since I tried with God's help to be kind to everyone, even trying to bring a smile on a stranger's face by saying something self-effacing in an attempt to put them at ease, I was totally caught off guard by what he did to me. Instead," he says, "I find myself filled with compassion and love for the poor, tortured soul who was driven to commit such a heinous act. That a young man would sucker punch an obviously old man, a stranger to him, is truly hard for me to comprehend," he writes. "Even more, I'm praying for my attacker. The reason is this: although I am imperfect and a terrible sinner, I am graced to live a fulfilling and fruitful life, and assured of God's love for me and surrounded by people who love me also. Not so the man who sucker punched me. His pointless act suggests someone filled with loathing for those around him, even more for himself. What inner torment could cause him to lash out at someone who has done him no harm? He is his own victim even more than I am his victim. I know I have forgiven him, but can he forgive himself? My prayer for him is that he can find the courage to ask God to forgive him." I'm going to skip down a little bit. He ends with this. "I just heard from a Seattle television station the King County Sheriff Department is trying to get the surveillance video from the gas station so they can air it publicly, with the hope that someone will recognize the man. I want him caught, not only that he not injure another person, but so that I can have the chance to visit him in jail and let him know that I forgive him and that God loves him." That's what the radical love of God will do with someone. And that's someone who's experienced the goodness of God, who's had the sin and the ugliness drawn out of him, and the Holy Spirit has replaced that and is growing the fruit of love in his life. Radical lovers of people. It calls us to forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. No, this is not a wedding. This is actually in Scripture. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And when love calls us to the dangerous places, it calls us to forgiveness. Now, there's not a single person in here who has not been hurt, maybe badly, by someone or people in your life. Every one of us is carrying around some level of unforgiveness unless you've already surrendered it to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you, as your pastor, to do something dangerous and risky and unsettling and unnatural this morning. I'm going to ask you to get that person or people in your mind, and I want you to forgive them. Not by your own power, but because of what God has done in your life. Calls us to forgiveness. I was shaken, as most of you guys were several years ago, by the story of Dylan Roof, the young man who walked into a black church, sat there for 45 minutes, then pulled out a gun and killed 9 members of that church. That happened in South Carolina, I believe, or North Carolina, one of the two. Do you all remember the reaction of the family members whose loved ones were murdered at church? Anyone remember their reaction? Their reaction, first reaction was, "We forgive." We are calling for this city to forgive Dylan Roof. And the next day, the entire community turned out. 10, 20, 30,000 people got together, not for a riot, but to hold hands and walk across a bridge and show the community was together in love. Now, had those relatives called for blood, for revenge, as they would have been justified in doing, correct? It would have been mayhem and chaos. And yet they called for forgiveness. They went to the dangerous place with their forgiveness, and they got the greatest reward. Dylan Roof's hate did not spread. Instead, the love of God was on full display for the entire nation to see. And then we're called, even more dangerous, to take the love of Jesus to others. We just heard the testimony of 5 guys that were in Jamaica. My family does trips to India. We love that. We have 2 missionaries in Honduras, sent mission trips to Kenya, to the Dominican Republic, India, Jamaica, Honduras. Why do we do that? Well, obviously the Bible tells us to. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. We are to share our faith. We do that, but there's something even greater there. We do it because we love the people. That we believe as a church, and the Bible says that people are better off in a relationship with Jesus Christ than not. Okay? That is because we care, because we love, because we are concerned about their eternity as well. And we want them to know the awesome love of Jesus Christ. And that is why we do this. We are not doing this to impose ourselves on anyone. We're not trying to belittle or anything like that. We are trying to sow the love of God to people because we love the people. We take the love of God to the drug addict here, to the incarcerated, to the downtrodden, to the depressed, the lonely, the orphan. This is who we are called to go to, and that is a dangerous place to go to, but that's where the greatest rewards are. People, if you have never, ever seen a person changed by the love of God, you are missing out on the greatest reward in life. We go, we take the love because we have been changed. The love of God has changed us. He has reached us. He has drawn our sin and our ugliness and our past, present, future failings out of us so they no longer dictate who we are. And then he's replaced that with the love, with the Holy Spirit who begins to produce love in us and through us. And we take that to the people around us. That is what it means to live as a Christian. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. As they are coming up, I want to ask you, are you a person of love? And I'm not talking just the way this world defines love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of people we've been talking about here this morning. Is that you? Are you loving to your family? Spouses, are you loving to each other? Parents, are you loving to your children? Children, are you loving to your parents? Students, are you loving to your teachers? Teachers, are you loving to your students? People that will go out for lunch today, are you loving towards the waiter? How do you treat the people that are beneath you socially? See, that more than anything else will tell me whether or not your life is under the control of the Holy Spirit or not. Do you forgive quickly? Do you hold no grudges? Do you react with love rather than revenge? These are the questions the Christian must wrestle with, because that is the kind of love that calls us to the dangerous places but brings the greatest rewards. Dear friends, love one another. Today's a good day. Jesus showed us what it meant to love someone. And it's our job to take that love to the dangerous places and experience the greatest rewards. Stand up and let's send that love back to Jesus as he deserves.